Jephthah's major task, if you recall, was to lead Israel in fighting their enemies, the Ammonites. But President Jephthah first tried negotiating with the king of Ammon, possibly an attempt there to avoid war. When that failed, he tried negotiating with God. Jephthah, you remember, made a vow, a pledge, or a promise to give God something precious if God would only grant him victory over the Ammonites. Well, it seems at first that God honored that vow because he granted Israel a great victory in battle. But it would quickly, very quickly, become a painful victory for Jephthah, whose vow was not at all pleasing to the Lord. And that's what I'm getting at here, friends, in the sermon title, Painful Victory Through a Pagan Vow. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Judges 11, starting at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out from your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. This is the word of God from Judges 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, have you ever made a foolish commitment and keeping that commitment brought a lot of pain to you? Some very painful consequences? I loved playing football as a kid, you know, youth leagues for a few years. And I did all right. And then high school arrived. And I committed myself to the high school football team and found out the hard way that this body frame, which I seem to have inherited from my little grandma, did not square up so well with young men twice my size. One particular tackle resulted in years of major back pain. I've recovered from that injury. I thank God for that blessing. But you know, friends, sometimes our bad decisions, our foolish commitments, can have truly tragic results that bring us misery, great sorrow for the remainder of our earthly lives. That's what happened with Jephthah. My Bible calls this particular story Jephthah's tragic vow, if you have a little heading over verses 29 to the end there of chapter 11, maybe yours reads similarly. Jephthah's tragic vow, it was tragic. More than that, friends, what I want to argue today is it was really a wicked vow. Because Jephthah used this vow essentially to bribe God into helping him. Just as the leaders of Gilead were essentially bribing Jephthah to come help them in fighting the Ammonites. We see that Jephthah is not very different, not really not different at all. President Jephthah meant for his pledge, for his promise to essentially pressure God into going to work for the building of Jephthah's kingdom. And as you know, it ended very badly. The vow may have seemed at first to lead to a great victory, but oh, how quickly it became painful victory for Jephthah, who suffered terrible loss through his making good on that vow. Friends, learn this lesson from God's word today, or learn it the hard way, as Jephthah did. Those who use God to build their own kingdoms ultimately lose everything for which they worked. I believe this is a very central theme in our passage today. Those who use God to build their own kingdoms ultimately lose everything for which they worked. You know, Jesus warned unbelievers, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul, loses his own life? You may work really hard in this world. You may become very successful, very wealthy. What is it going to matter, Jesus says? When you die, you lose it all, and then you suffer forever outside of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, verse 32 tells us that Jephthah was not an unbeliever, but a believer, right? A man with true faith in God. So I would argue that we cannot say he lost his soul, that he perishes forever outside of God's kingdom. But dear saints, Jesus also warned us believers about living for our own puny kingdoms, which are destined to perish. He warned you true believers about that very thing as well. Matthew 6, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You lose it. Where thieves break in and steal. One way or the other, he says in Matthew 6, 19, all those material goods, all the temporal blessings that you're always after, you're going to lose every single one. But he says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, if you believers, if you Christians labor for material goods in this life, you must know that you end up losing it all. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Jesus calls us to pursue his kingdom, to labor for the advance of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, to store up treasures in that kingdom, which endures forever. Let's try to understand how Jephthah was really working to advance his own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And first of all, friends, this morning, he shows us something about the wicked use of pious devotion to make God work for our promotion. My first point this morning about the wicked use of pious devotion to make God work for our promotion. At first, it can seem as though Jephthah made a very legitimate vow, a vow that God may have even honored. And look, Jephthah was empowered by the Holy Spirit to gather his troops there in the eastern side of the Jordan, and then to go to war with them, to lead them into war against the Ammonites. He makes his vow to Yahweh, and then immediately, what do we read in verse 32? It says, Yahweh gave the enemy into Jephthah's hand. would appear that God honored the vow. Only that would be completely the wrong way to take the story. Indeed, God was being gracious to Israel. He equipped Jephthah with the Holy Spirit. Then he used Jephthah to lead Israel into war. They gained victory over their enemies. But friends, this was not God's response to Jephthah's vow. God was silent in response to the vow. God had no pleasure in that pledge at all. Because while Jephthah may have intended his vow as an act of pious devotion that would win God over, it was in truth his wicked attempt to bribe God, to get God to go to work for Jephthah's promotion, for the advancement of Jephthah's cause. Remember the larger story. Israel cried out to God for help. But when their wicked attempt to manipulate God with their false repentance did not work, remember God rejected their prayer, their repentance, the Israelites turned to man. Manipulation was tried on Jephthah. The leaders of Gilead offer him a deal. You come back and lead us into war, we're going to make you president of Gilead. It worked with Jephthah because he badly wanted that position of presidency, which would give him the power to protect his own property, that land inheritance which formerly had been stolen from him. Well, next, we read of Jephthah, and he tries negotiating with man. You see the inverse? It works the opposite way. Israel tries negotiating with God. Fails, they try out on man. It's the opposite of Jephthah. He first tries negotiating with man, the king of Ammon. When that fails, what does Jephthah do? He turns to God. He's going to try negotiating with the Lord God. But you see, friends, just like the other Israelites, Jephthah was really trying to manipulate God. Using a bribe. That's what his vow really was. A bribe. Lord, if you'll give me victory, I will pay you back big. When I return home in peace, I will sacrifice to you whomever first exits my home. Now, some folks will point out that this little word, which I just translated whomever in verse 31, could be translated whatever. So that Jephthah doesn't mean a human, but he's unspecific in the vow. I'll devote to you, God, as a burnt offering, whatever exits my house. So you see, the vow becomes tragic because Jephthah failed to consider that a human being might exit his home first. And when that happens, there's the tragedy. He, according to his vow, has to take the life of his daughter and offer her up to the Lord as a burnt offering. Tragic, but it's not something Jephthah intended to do. That's one take on the story. And then it goes on. And many commentators would say he doesn't actually ever sacrifice her to the Lord. Wanting to defend Jephthah, there are many who would insist that instead of dedicating the girl to God through sacrificial death, Jephthah dedicated this girl to the Lord God through lifelong virginity. And there's obviously some evidence at the end of the story for that. He essentially makes her a nun, if you're not following the point. That's one take on the story. I do appreciate these attempts to rescue Jephthah from a very bad reputation, from a reputation worse than it really needs to be. I appreciate these attempts. After all, he is included in Hebrews 11 as a man who had true faith in God. And what believer, friends, what true believer could possibly commit such an abomination to offer to God child sacrifice? Well, maybe this one did. Look, Jephthah is presented in this story as a self-centered man beginning to end. Willing to do anything to secure a good future for himself. Willing to bribe God into granting him victory in war. Yes, even willing, I would argue, to make a pagan vow to sacrifice a human being to God. a vow or a pledge to give something to God was a legitimate act of worship. It was essentially a promise that an Israelite would make to give thanks to God in some particular way as the worshipful response to God answering a prayer in a particular way. Yahweh invited his people to make vows, and he told them what they might vow or pledge to give to God. They might sacrifice an animal or many animals. They might donate some money to God at his tabernacle. In times of war, Israel could make a vow to dedicate to God the lives of their enemies. Yes, they could make a vow to kill their enemies and dedicate that to the Lord. Numbers 21, listen to this vow. Remarkably similar to what we find in Judges 11 today. In Numbers 21, verse 1, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, down in the south, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, this king fought against Israel, and he took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to Yahweh and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. Yahweh obeyed the voice of Israel and gave the Canaanites into their hand. And the Israelites then destroyed all the Canaanites, dedicated them to God through death. It reads so very similar to the vow we find in Judges 11. Except, of course, friends, Jephthah did not promise to give God the lives of the Ammonites, as he should have, but the life of a person from his own household. And do not try to make much of the translation issue. Is it whatever or whoever? Frankly, it doesn't matter. The rest of the sentence tells you it's a whoever. A whoever will exit the house to meet me, Jephthah says, when I return home. Not an animal that runs out of the house, but a human being is in mind. That's what I think the text makes rather clear. It was a wicked vow, for Jephthah promised to use a pagan form of religious devotion, child sacrifice or human sacrifice, to bribe God into granting him victory. But Pastor, Jephthah was not a pagan. You've already reminded us. Hebrews 11:32 says he was a man of faith, of true faith in God. He could not have possibly committed such an abomination. Well, we don't want to think that a believer could commit such an abomination. But friends, let's remember that there were hardly any prophets in those days. In the days of the judges, how often do we read of prophets in this book? A couple times. And this book never says a word about the Levitical priests at God's house teaching the people to worship God according to his law. Never a word. As a matter of fact, this very story of Jephthah begins by telling us how completely paganized the Israelites had become. Notice back in chapter 10, the very first verse of the Jephthah cycle. Chapter 10, verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and served the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab. Do you know who the chief god of Moab is? Chemosh. Do you know how the Moabites, their leaders, would especially devote themselves to Chemosh? Child sacrifice. Dear saints, Jephthah was no righteous ruler who studied the law of God. Jephthah was a paganized president who promised to pay a precious price if God would only perform for Jephthah's personal promotion. Well, Jephthah was victorious in battle, and that victory would have confirmed him as president in Gilead, right? Here's the victorious warrior. Of course he's going to remain in power in the land of Gilead. But did that position, the position of presidency, did it give him the power to protect his own property, the ability to secure his land inheritance for himself, for future generations of his family? Well, of course not. Because ironically, victory bound Jephthah, according to his vow, to sacrifice his only child, so that he ended up having no family, no future generations to inherit his property. See, those who use God to build their own kingdoms ultimately lose everything for which they worked. Let's take a closer look here for a moment at this tragic end of the story, at the end of chapter 11, and consider with me, if you would, friends, the woeful weeping that we find here at the end. The woeful weeping of losing the kingdom of our pride and possessions. Jephthah returns home as a victorious military leader. Naturally, his daughter is first to come bounding out of the house, dancing in celebration that her father has safely returned home. Celebration, however, quickly turns into consternation because Jephthah realizes at once that he has to fulfill this vow by sacrificing to God his daughter, his only child. Verse 35, just notice the selfishness in his woeful weeping. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Sure, he realized this foolish vow he had made obviously had something to do with all this trouble, but he expressed no sorrow toward his daughter. Instead, Jephthah puts the blame especially on her for all his trouble. Amazingly, the girl not only submits to the vow of her father, but she also agrees with him. Yes, father, you have to do what you promised God you would do, since breaking a vow is not at all safe. In fact, it's a sin that provokes God to punish the promise breaker. I should point out, friends, that while that was the working assumption here, obviously, for both Jephthah and for his daughter, you don't dare break a vow that you made to Yahweh. As a matter of fact, he should have broken the vow, even if that meant having to take a severe punishment upon himself. Christians have mostly agreed that it is right to break an unlawful vow. Not okay to break a vow just because it's difficult to keep it. That's not what I'm arguing. Our Christian tradition overwhelmingly agrees that it is proper and good to break an unlawful vow. There might be sin involved one way or the other, but better to break an unlawful vow than to commit a much worse sin by keeping it. Another aspect of the tragedy then, friends, is that the girl did not have to die. It's strange, but she did not even ask her father to consider any other options. She only requested that he allow her 2 months of mourning in the mountains with her friends. Jephthah granted the request. His daughter goes into the mountains to mourn. When she returns home, the text simply tells us that Jephthah fulfilled his vow and did what he promised he would do. The majority of commentators agree that this was a delicate way for the author to tell us that Jephthah, in fact, did sacrifice his daughter to God. It's not explicit because it's such a horrific thing. It's a delicate way of putting it, of putting the obvious. But, and I have to return to this for just a moment, again, there are many reliable and respectable Christian commentators who would argue that Jephthah actually fulfilled his vow by offering his daughter to God, not through death, but through lifelong virginity. Makes her a nun, essentially. Notice verse 38 says that she wept for her virginity. And then the very next verse, 39, says she never knew a man. Now maybe that's all that happened. I think it is a possible interpretation that we should at least consider. Many do favor it. But I believe the passage very clearly shows us that Jephthah made a pagan vow that he fulfilled by sacrificing his only child to God. And I hope by the end this morning, which is just a few minutes away, you'll understand that even better. Why does this girl need 2 months to weep for her virginity if she's going to go on living and has the rest of her life to weep for that sorry state? And would the Israelite ladies mourn over Jephthah's daughter for years to come merely on account of her living a celibate life? Sure, it was a very shameful thing for an Israelite woman never to have husband or children. Women found their most vital identity and pleasure and worth in being married and having children. So it's a very shameful thing if you have to go on living and you can never have that because of your father's foolish vow. But the real sorrow here regarding the girl's virginity is that it meant that she was still under the authority of her father. You understand? See, if she had only been married, not a virgin in her father's house, but married, Jephthah's vow could have brought her no harm. She would have belonged to another man and to another household, not to her foolish and faithless father. Dear saints, whichever interpretation you prefer, in the end, it really does not matter much. The clear point of the story is that Jephthah wickedly tried to bribe God with a vow, and the fulfillment of that vow meant terrible loss for Jephthah, the loss of the very thing he so badly wanted to preserve, his property, for himself and for his posterity. Whether he sacrificed his only child or merely consigned her to lifelong virginity, you see, he ends up with no future generations, no posterity, no children to whom he could pass on his property, his inheritance, that land that belonged to him for the time being. Jephthah lost the kingdom, you see, the kingdom of his pride and possessions. He may have been a man of faith in God, by whose grace Jephthah would have a share in the eternal inheritance that belongs to the saints through God's grace in Jesus, that kingdom of God in Christ. But Jephthah was a faithless father, and at least he could be faithless toward God by selfishly working to secure his own puny kingdom based on his pride, consisting of his worldly possessions. He lost it all. And friends, God warns us today that we too shall see our puny kingdoms perish in the end. You recall our Lord's teaching there in Matthew 6 about laying up treasures in heaven. Those last. Everything else in the world will be gone. Paul gives us a very similar warning in 1 Corinthians 3. And he's talking about our service as Christians. Christians who will have a kingdom through God's grace and will be saved, but it might be through fire that burns up every other thing you worked for. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward, treasures in heaven. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The only kingdom that endures forever is God's kingdom, the foundation of which is Jesus Christ. Friends, take care how you build on that foundation, which is Christ, the cornerstone and foundation of the church. Because if your working is all done out of your pride, and if all your investing is done for worldly possessions, in the end, you lose it all. Even if your soul is finally saved on the last day. We're all called to invest ourselves in God's kingdom, to labor for the advance of the cause of King Jesus. For this holds promise of treasure that will never be lost. I suppose the problem with us Christians is that we're not really convinced that it's worthwhile to invest in that future ethereal kingdom. So we'll be content to have kingdom salvation through God's grace in Jesus, but we'll really work for the growth of our earthly domains, the amassing of earthly treasure, something more tangible and satisfying as we pass our days in this world. I can't show you, dear saints, what the future fullness of God's kingdom will look like, but I'm sure that you will be convinced to seek the growth of that kingdom only by means of the gospel, the good news of what God has sacrificed in order to save us sinners. The good news of what God has sacrificed to bring us into an everlasting kingdom inheritance. So in conclusion, we consider here for a moment the wonder of what God sacrificed to give us a glorious portion. The wonder of what God sacrificed to give us a glorious portion. Yahweh had no regard for Jephthah's pagan vow. Must have been, I would argue, utterly repulsed by Jephthah's sacrifice of his only child. But doesn't this story remind you of another earlier in the Bible? The story of Abraham and Isaac. Not a case where a man was testing God's commitment, but where God was testing man's commitment, testing Abraham. God told Abraham to go to a mountain and sacrifice his beloved Isaac, his only son. Abraham obeyed. But just as he raised the knife over that boy, God interrupted. He spoke. He stopped Abraham. Because, of course, God hates child sacrifice. He only meant to test Abraham's faith, and finding Abraham to be faithful, God again promised to give Abraham a people and a place. God makes a vow. In fact, swears by his own holy name that he will give Abraham a people and a place. He makes a vow in his own name to give Abraham a kingdom inheritance there in Genesis 22, verse 18. To give a kingdom to Abraham in whose offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Friends, that very day, Yahweh made a great promise to Abraham, and then he also provided, as you remember, a sacrificial animal to die in the place of Isaac. But to bring that blessing of kingdom salvation to the nations, Yahweh sent his own son to become Abraham's offspring. And yes, Yahweh sacrificed his only begotten son to deliver us from the terrible punishment we deserve for our sins. Then also to give us a most wonderful inheritance. I don't mean simply a future kingdom. I mean that portion which is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that, notice, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive, whether we are Jew or Gentile believers, we receive the promised Spirit through faith. We cannot secure any inheritance in God's kingdom by our works, for they merit only cursing from God. But he sent his son Jesus to take that curse for us. And through the redemption he accomplished by willingly sacrificing himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ, not only secured for us that future inheritance in God's kingdom, he has also given us the very Spirit of God who lives in us, sanctifies us, keeps us until we are all done warring and all done working. What a gift we have, brothers and sisters, through God's grace in Christ. What a gift we have received. Trust in that Savior Jesus. Trust in his obedient life and his sacrificial death. You're delivered from the curse, forgiven your sin. More than that, you have an eternal inheritance. And what does Paul say in Galatians 3:14? You've received that most glorious portion, which is God himself, the Spirit sent to indwell us. It's the wonder of God's gospel grace that frees us from cursing and, you see, also fills us so that we may respond to the riches of his grace by devoting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice ourselves. A sacrifice of thanks, seeking not the growth of our own puny kingdoms which are destined to perish, but the advance of God's kingdom in Christ Jesus, that kingdom which is already ours through his grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.